Today on Know the Truth from Philip DeCourcy.
The Bible tells you to put a big distance between you and sexual temptation. To place yourself in the way of sin and then ask God to deliver you from the temptation is like sticking your head in a lion's mouth and praying it doesn't bite. When you're dealing with a lion, just get out of there as fast as your feet will take you.
Over the past few days, we've been talking about the birds and the bees here on Know the Truth. It's just one of the many relevant topics we find in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Thousands of years ago, Solomon instructed his children about the perils of sexual temptation and the joy and satisfaction of physical intimacy within marriage. And while our culture may look different than Solomon's in many ways, his wisdom is just as applicable today. Philip continues his message talking about the birds and the bees, earlier parts of the message at ktt.org. Now, here's Pastor Philip.
I want to hear what Solomon says to his son about the issue of the birds and the bees. I want to listen to Solomon as he writes out of a concern for his son's purity in a morally toxic environment, because Solomon's day was a day that was overrun by sexual enticement and moral entrapment. And I think it's significant that Solomon's culture was as challenging to his son as modern America is to our children. And we said there are three things he says to his son. There was a call to submission. At the beginning of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 7, this man calls his son to submit to his words, which are God's words about sex and sexuality. We saw that the greatest sex organ in your body is your mind, and where this temptation starts, that's where we've got to stop it. We looked at fortifying our minds and hearts with the Word of God, and that was the call to submission. But I want to move on. There's not only a call to submission, there was a call to separation. This is the second line of defense. Solomon wants his son to dodge the bullet of moral compromise through encouraging him to put a distance between himself and sexual enticement. Look at chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. There's the thought of submission to biblical teaching. Now we're moving on to the call to separation. Verse 8, remove your way from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last, and your flesh and body be consumed. Now, let's just think about it for a few moments, make it more practical and widen our scope of thought. I want you to write this down and think about it. The Bible never tells us to fight sexual sin. It always tells us to flee it. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, we're told, flee sexual immorality. Strong verb. Flee. Run for the hills. Put your Adidas on and make a hard run in the opposite direction. Unless you have got to a state of sinlessness where temptation is something you're impervious to, and I don't believe any of us are anywhere with regards to any of those things, you and I need to be very careful. We need to beat a hasty retreat from contexts that could overwhelm us, could challenge us unnecessarily. Look, let me put the two thoughts together. The call to submission, the call to separation. And I see both at work in the life of Joseph. If you go back to Genesis 39, you know the story. Joseph's in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him. I'd say Joseph's probably a handsome, virile, strong young man. And she badgers him, it says, day by day to lie with her. Now, Joseph fills his mind with the Word of God, and he begins to tackle this temptation to sexual impurity by arguing against why he should not sin. And so he has followed the call to submission. He's got his reasons why he's not going to lie with her. He says there, hey, I'm Potiphar's servant. He has given me charge of all his house. I'm not going to abuse my authority. And secondly, what you're asking me to do is a great wickedness in God's eyes. So I'm not going to disappoint God, and I'm not going to disappoint Potiphar to please you, and I'm certainly not going to shame myself. And here he is engaged mentally, arguing against why he should not sin. But it's interesting, she keeps on him day by day to a point where she almost tries to embrace him and caress him. At this point, there's a call to separation. We know that he takes his coat off, he leaves it in her hands, and he beats a hasty retreat out the back door. Joseph shows us the need to separate ourselves, not only mentally, but sometimes literally from the world. We've got to put a distance between ourselves and sexual temptation. Sometimes God's way of escape, remember with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. Don't be telling me you had no option but to give in to that sin. That's baloney. Don't you roll over and die when you face temptation. That's not biblical. God does provide you a way of escape. The amazing thing is when it comes to sexual temptation, one of the ways is two legs and a hard run. That's what we read here. Proverbs 5, verse 8, do not go where she is. Remove your way far from her. And I think if you're not careful as a young person, you can fall foul to this idea that you can kind of try and walk a fine line between what God would want you to do and what you shouldn't do. And you'll get as close to not doing what God wouldn't want you to do without doing it. That's a dangerous path to take. The Bible tells you to put a big distance between you and sexual temptation. It's the wrong question to ask me or any pastor, you know, what's acceptable in a dating relationship? Can you kiss? Can you hold hands? Can you hug? I think those are the wrong questions. The question is, what do you need to do to be radically committed to your sexual purity? Lording around sexual temptation is like sticking your head in a lion's mouth and praying it doesn't bite. When you're dealing with a lion, just get out of there as fast as your feet will take you. To place yourself in the way of sin and then ask God to deliver you from the temptation is to tempt the Lord and to act foolishly. Didn't Jesus teach us this? When Satan told him, hey, do this and God will do this in reaction. And Jesus said, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. He told me not to do that. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to tempt. I'm not going to place myself in a silly position and ask God to deliver me from my foolishness. God will just leave me in my foolishness. Better not to turn the television on than to surf the channels and ask God to deliver you once you come to the wrong one. Better not to kiss and hold as boyfriend, girlfriend than to ask God to deliver you when your hormones start raging and you've put your foot on a slippery slope that's hard to climb back up from. This is what the Word of God is encouraging us to do, to make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13, verse 14. We need to watch the company we keep. We need to look out for entangling work liaisons. We need to watch the entertainment choices we make. There's nothing safe about PG-13 movies. In fact, when I've gone out to make my own choices for my own family, it's so difficult. You'd think a PG-13 would be okay for, you know, adults to watch. And yet I get so bothered, I never take them, because if you read PG-13s, what does it say? Sexual innuendo, sexual language, sexual scenes. What's there safe about that? Why do we watch that kind of stuff and then ask God to deliver us from sexual immorality? When we're staining the walls of our mind with lewdness. The TV's a great thing. We can travel across the world sitting in our own living room. We can have news beamed in 24 hours a day. There's so many great educational programs and sporting programs and history programs. There's nothing wrong with TV in and of itself, but you really got to be careful with that. We've got to be careful about the places we visit, the bookstores, the video stores, maybe even the local gym. People of the opposite sex working out before you, trimming their bodies, displaying their bodies. Is that a good place for a Christian to be? Those are things that you and I need to think through, because Richard Baxter, the Puritan, says we need to lay siege to our sins and starve them out by keeping away the food and the fuel, which is their maintenance and life. But that's the call to separation. There's a call to submission. There's a call to separation. Finally, there's a call to satisfaction. A call to satisfaction. Now, here's where we're going in this thought. When you're teaching your children the whole issue of sex and sexuality, be bold, be biblical, be balanced. Solomon's now balancing out his thinking here. He has warned his sons and his children about the dangers in the culture around them. He has told them to pin their ears back, open their hearts, let the Word of God take control of their thoughts. Their thoughts will take control of their actions and will allow them to stay pure in an impure world. He has called them to put a distance between themselves and the world. But now the balance shifts. He has warned them about the cost of disobedience. Now he talks to them about the joys of obedience. Here's what not to do. Here's how not to do it. And here's why you shouldn't do it, because if you'll wait in God's time and in God's place, here's what you can have. This is a call to satisfaction. Look at verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should the fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Absolutely no, he says. Let them be your own, not the strangers. Let the fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her breast satisfy you, being raptured with her love. This is offense now. There's been prohibitions with regard to the immoral woman. Now Solomon encourages his son about enjoying good and godly sex, and that's part of the strategy. A good offense against sexual temptation is having a fulfilling, intimate marriage with your spouse. If you want to avoid falling prey to the immoral man or the immoral woman, then get enraptured with your wife. Get enraptured with your husband. That's the point. And Solomon is saying to his son, this is striking, isn't it? I'm urging you not to drink the polluted stream of immoral sex, so that you might enjoy the sweet water of a magnificent, pure marriage. He says, son, I'm not keeping sex from you when I give you all these prohibitions. I'm actually keeping sex for you. I want you to enjoy your wife. I want you to come virgin in thought, virgin in body to each other and remain completely committed to each other. And within the confines of it, I'm telling you, you'll have the best sex on planet Earth. This is what he's saying. And he's challenging us to remember that separation is always twofold. Sometimes as fundamentalists, we emphasize the negative side of separation. And we tell our young people, don't go there, don't do this. And you know what? That's appropriate. There are certain things they shouldn't do and there are certain places they shouldn't go. But what else are we telling them? You see, the whole point of separation is you stay away from something so that you might enjoy something else. And I would say to our young people, stay away from the world so that you can enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can't have the love of the world and the love of the Father at the same time. But the reason is not so that you can live within these constricting limits, but that you might enjoy the freedom of obedience and joy. And that's what's going on here. Solomon is saying to his son, look, I'm telling you not to do this so that you might enjoy the other thing. This is striking stuff. He talks about the singularity of this relationship he calls his son to enjoy. The singularity of the relationship. This husband and this wife come to each other and their relationship is virgin, singular, committed. It's a relationship blind to anyone else. He uses the metaphor of water here to talk of love and sexual fulfillment. Now, water in that culture was very precious and very refreshing. And so he takes this metaphor and he says, to know the love of a woman or to know the love of a man is like water. It's precious. It's refreshing. And taking that image, he says to his son, here's how you're going to enjoy love. Here's how you're going to know fulfillment in this whole arena of sex and sexuality. Drink water from your own cistern. Drink running water from your own well. What's your own cistern? What's your own well? It's your husband or your wife. And drink the running, clear, refreshing water from that well and that cistern alone. And you'll enjoy what God has for you. Our culture doesn't believe this, but I believe it. The Word of God teaches it. Sexual fulfillment is to be found in a monogamous, lasting marriage. Amen? Commitment and exclusivity make for great love and a satisfying marriage. If you'll say no to promiscuity and the other substitutes for marriage and say yes to what God is teaching us here, you will have no regrets. Solomon isn't being prudish here. Solomon is saying, son, this is the way God has ordered it. In the context of a covenant marriage where you're absolutely focused on each other, there's a self-giving, there's a love for one another that's unspoiled and unpolluted. I'm telling you, when everything comes to the climax of the one flesh relationship, it's mighty good. It's mighty good, he says, this singularity of relationship. In fact, he goes on to use another image here. Look at verse 16. Should your findings be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? This is a precious commodity. This is a refreshing commodity. He says, can you imagine this? In our culture, somebody who takes a bucket of crystal clear refreshing water and just throws it down the street. What a waste. And are you going to drink the water from the dirty street? I'll put this as mildly as I can, but this is graphic. I could say it more graphically. He's saying to his son, are you going to spread your seed all over town? Don't do that. You wouldn't throw water all across town. That's precious. It's valuable. Don't do it with your seed. You enjoy the fulfillment of those things within marriage with that wife of yours from your youth in the covenant you've made before God. It's powerful stuff, isn't it? And the analogy is like water between two banks. If water stays within the banks of a river, it runs deep. It refreshes the countryside all around it. If it breaks the bank, it becomes a swamp and kills the crops. And I say to our young people especially, don't buy into this lie that it's constricting and repressive to stay within the limits of biblical sexuality. That's a lie from hell. It's a delusion. If you'll live within the limits of God's word, you will have a satisfying marriage and you will be fulfilled in your personal relationships with your wife. Got this off a message by David Jeremiah on this very passage. He says that some years ago, a TV show had a guest actor on it who was well known for his romantic roles on film. Predictably, he was asked by the host of the show, what makes a great lover? And everybody expected him to give a standard Playboy response. But to the surprise of both the host and the audience, which caused raised eyebrows all across viewing America, this macho man said, quote, in response to the question, what makes a great lover? Quote, a great lover is someone who can satisfy one woman all of her life and who can be satisfied by one woman all of his life. A great lover is not someone who goes from woman to woman or man to man. Any dog can do that. That's a great quote. That's what a great lover is. A great lover is satisfying one woman or one man all of your life and being satisfied by them. That's what the book of Proverbs teaches here, which brings us finally to the sensuality of the relationship. We preach so much about sexual sin that you'd think as the church that it's wrong to think about or talk about sex. But we should talk about it. God talks about it. It's part of our physicology. And so this father talks to his son about this. He says, since we're talking about the birds and the bees, I've told you not what to do. That will be unfulfilling. Now I'm telling you what to do, and this will be fulfilling. By the way, that again reminds us of something which I've said before, but I want to say again. If you're going to fight the pleasure of sin, you've got to help our young people see that there's a greater pleasure to fight it with. In fact, let me tell you something quickly. Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. You see the word undefiled, speaking of the bedroom, which is a euphemism for sexual activity in the bedroom between a husband and a wife? That's the same word that you'll find used for the sacrifice of spotless lambs on Mount Moriah on the Day of Atonement. It's a liturgical term. It speaks of worship. It speaks of holiness. What's the implication of that? Marriage is honorable. God designed it. God determines what we ought to do concerning it. And the bed, that which you get to enjoy physically within the covenant of marriage, that's a holy thing. In fact, I will go as far to say this, that you and I can enjoy intimacy with each other as husbands and wives in our bedroom as an act of worship to God. That's a truth. That's Hebrews 13:4. And Solomon wants his son to understand that sex is holy. And if he will do what God tells him to do, he can worship God in the love he finds in another woman. And he wants him to have a healthy view of his sexual drive. He tells his son here to enter upon the conjugal rites of marriage between a husband and wife with excitement and passion. He wants his son to know that sex is not simply a reproductive function. It is a gift from God. It adds spice to the marriage. It brings unity and intimacy between a husband and wife. It affords comfort and companionship. It is a bulwark against temptation, and it is a joy and a pleasure, and it's part of marriage. It ought to be recreational, and it ought to be regular. And this father wants his son to understand that. And you and I, as I say in closing, ought to pursue that. And if we pursue that as God has described it and determined it, if we feed the grass in our own garden, our neighbor's grass won't look any greener. That's what Solomon's saying to his son. He's saying this myth of greener grass. You cultivate your own garden. You love your own wife. Let your wife love you. Give time to this. Be sensitive to each other. Experiment. Be patient. Be humble. Enjoy each other with humility and humor. And it will be a great bulwark against you looking elsewhere. If you satisfy each other, you won't look for satisfaction in anyone else. That's basically what he's arguing here. Well, remember the call to submission, the call to separation, the call to satisfaction.
Talking about the birds and the bees. That's the title of today's message from Philip DeCourcy. It's from the That Makes Good Sense series, and you can access this complete study online when you visit us at ktt.org. At Know the Truth, it's our mission to share the gospel with a world in need of truth through biblical teaching and preaching from God's Word. And we also want to equip other believers to live in the victory Christ offers us. So that's why each month we offer various resources in addition to our radio broadcast. This month, Philip has selected a book that's sure to encourage readers, whether they're new or seasoned Christians. It's titled, A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin and Three Things He'll Never Do. Designed for the average believer who feels unfit to serve God because of sin, this book helps believers understand how God banishes our sin so that we can let it go too. If you or a friend could use some encouragement in your personal life or ministry, this book is for you. And you can request your copy today when you donate any amount to Know the Truth. Just call 888-644-8811 or give online at ktt.org. And while you're on our website, you'll find instructive and inspiring resources like Pastor Philip's Truth Matters devotional, which challenges believers to embrace God's unchanging word in an ever-changing world and live each day for His glory. You'll also find links to our Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter pages so that you can stay up to date on all things Know the Truth and easily share the gospel message with others. And for easy listening on the go, download the KTT app or podcast. Just search the app or podcast store in your mobile device for Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy. One more thing. If you've never reached out before, we'd like to welcome you with a free devotional from Pastor Philip. Learn more at ktt.org. Well, as you're preparing for the weekend tomorrow, we hope you'll take time out to hear another message from Proverbs. I'm Wayne Shepherd inviting you back Friday for Philip DeCourcy and Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."